We have spent the last 5 weeks working through the various movements of the liturgy here and seeing how God serves us in every single one of those movements. The movement of his call to worship, and he does all of these things. We think we're doing something for him when we come to church, but he is serving us. He calls us. He shows up on the scene. His special presence for us is here. He is present here in a way far different. Of course, he's omnipresent. He's at the golf course today if you're there. He's at the mall if you're there. But there you have no guarantee that he is there for you. He may indeed be there against you if you are there. Here, you have his promise that he is here for you. He calls you to worship. Then we confess our sins. Imagine that. Kneeling down. Imagine taking sin seriously and wanting to communicate to the community that we take sin seriously here. And so we kneel down because we are not holy people other than how he has declared us to be. And what a joy it is to be able to hear these words of assurance. Your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then we have his word. We're washed with his word. We hear extended stories, an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading. And then we come to a gospel lesson. And so we're cleansed with his word by the washing of the water of the word of God. And so we're like a wife who is submitted to her husband and actually listening to him instead of doing her own thing. And who can forget what happens next? We come to the communion table. While God is running through the earth with that two-edged sword in his mouth, as we read about in the book of Revelation, and smiting the earth and ruling them with a rod of iron, we are at peace, celebrating the peace offering. And he's sharing a meal with us. Just like Mephibosheth, who is lame on both of his feet, we are morally lame. We have no right to this table, but by his good grace, he brings us here and we have a meal together with him. And then last week we saw that we have a great commission at the end of our service. We're sent out while the world is floundering. And while the churches, as the lead agency in all of the society, have decided, you know what, we don't need to hear the Great Commission anymore, the world has followed suit. We have no teleology. We have no purpose. And so, yeah, there's here and there a little bit of a revival, and even some churches are developing mission statements as if we need a new one. And following their lead, you have business after business creating a mission statement. Brothers and sisters, God gives us a tremendous mission statement right here in what we know of as the Great Commission. And then he promises to be with us as he sends us out. What a great opportunity we have had to celebrate God's coming to us. And as we come to Palm Sunday, this is a different kind of his coming. As we look at the text that we've been reading here, all four Gospels talking about his coming. In the NIV, it talks about a procession, a festal procession, his procession into Jerusalem, a festal procession of the sacrifice being brought to the altar. And that's the scene of Palm Sunday, that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, is in this festive way being brought in a parade, so to speak, if you will, a processional, and being brought to the cross. The title of the sermon today is My Times Are in Thy Hand. And it comes from Psalm 31 in verse 15. I'll read it, we'll pray, and then we'll explore the supports that Jesus himself needed as he made his way in that procession knowing that it would end up at the altar. It would end up at the cross. Psalm 31 and verse 15, the first part simply says this: my times are in thy hand. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would help us here as we, Lord, explore this text and thematically look here at this Palm Sunday. And Father, we would ask that you would help us to apply it to ourselves. And Father, for whatever are the other even false supports that we may be leaning upon to help us make it through our lives, we pray that you would help us to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as he came into Passion Week, knowing the challenge, knowing even the end result of that week, that he relied fully upon the support that comes from you. Lord, ours is a world that's looking for supports by way of escape, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's sex, whether it's entertainment. Lord, help us to repudiate those supports. And cling to you and know that our times are in your hand. We ask that you would make it so. In Jesus' name, amen. My times are in your hand. As I mentioned this morning, we come to Palm Sunday and we know this story. This story is found in all four Gospels. You know, one of the odd things that I have is, you know, this is probably about the 30th time I've had to preach on it on a Sunday morning. We know this story. We know the detail. We know it's about the palms, and we know it's about the praise. We may even know that it's about the pageantry. And when I talk about pageantry, there is a pageantry that is proper, and there is a pageantry that is perverse. We'll explore that a little bit later. Fewer still know that part and parcel of Palm Sunday was the persecution. And farther few still are those who acknowledge the predestination that is behind Palm Sunday. This morning I'd like to provide what might be dubbed an insider's view into the mind of Christ. Even though there's nothing secret about it, I'm not so sure we often think about what must have been going on in his mind as he rode that donkey down that hill and made his way into Jerusalem. What was it that was likely going on through Jesus' mind on Palm Sunday? I submit to you that likely it was the sentiment and the focus that is found in this psalm. Psalm 31 is a psalm of David. It's about David and David's life and David's persecutors and David's need to find his shelter in God. It's a psalm of David, it's about David, but it's also about great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. Furthermore, it's a psalm that we can and should embrace. Why should we do that? Because Jesus reminds us that the servant is not greater than his Lord. The student is not greater than his teacher. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they sought to kill me, they will seek to kill you. And so we will need this same focus and this same sentiment that David had, that Jesus had. We should have it. Of course, verse 15a here is a famous phrase. My times are in thy hands. There's been songs written about it. People in their private devotions have utilized this as a good reminder to rest in God. A famous phrase, but so was from this very same passage, not 15a, but 5a. Into thy hand commit I my spirit. The old King James would say, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Perhaps you remember it that way in the movie King of Kings or Jesus of Nazareth as he dies. This is a phrase that was spoken by generation of dying Jews. If you see Jesus of Nazareth, the movie version there, when Joseph dies, as he dies on his deathbed, he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And for sure we have the account of these as Jesus' dying words upon the cross. The point is this, Palm Sunday opens the door to all of this. It opens the door to Passion Week. Passion Week being that final real roller coaster that ends with the cross. It opens with, and you know what? Once this train gets going, once this roller coaster gets going, there is no stopping it. And so it opens up with a sentiment of our Lord Jesus Christ being, here we go, my times are in your hand. And we know it's going to end with, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Of course, Easter week is something else. We're going to get there. Beginning with Resurrection Sunday. And we'll hear about that next Sunday. And that will validate all that precedes it. Nonetheless, Passion Week must be lived through. It must be lived through by you and I. Just as it was lived through by Jesus. He didn't get to, you know, just kind of beam me ahead or be transported ahead. He had to live through it. We have to live through ours. There's no shortcut to glory. We have conflict. We have cross. And then we have the crown. Our lives will be filled with days where there's palms, there's praise perhaps. There will be days that seem like we're enjoying a parade. There may be days where there is pageantry. Some of that pageantry will be proper, some of it will be perverse. There will be days as well where there will be persecution because we are not above our master. We're not above our teacher. And so we do well to remember that there will be days of persecution and also to remember that our lives are no less predestinated than his. For sure, we don't know ahead of time. We don't know what's written for us exactly. We don't know what's written for us particularly. We don't know what's written for us personally. But we are his followers, following in his footsteps. And so all of these experiences and all these sentiments are ours as well. Twice already I've talked about pageantry. And when I talk about pageantry, I want us to recognize that there is a pageantry that is proper and there is a pageantry that is perverse. If you were to look up the word pageantry in the dictionary, it can be defined as either or both a grand spectacle with a glorious display and or an empty show. Think about our entertainment industry and the pageantry that is there. It can be spectacularly beautiful. Oftentimes it's an empty show. Think about the world of politics. Oftentimes it can seem wonderful, this grand, glorious, gorgeous display. And oftentimes that also is equally an empty show. Jesus was the recipient of that which was genuine praise for sure, and that which was disingenuous. There is no doubt but that some of those who were mouthing those words were simply flattering him. For we know from the passages that they were setting a trap for him. We too will often be recipients of both. In Luke's gospel in chapter 19, we see that there was legitimate great praise. When he came down from high, he came to the descent of the mount, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Great praise. But not everyone was on board, because we also see verses like the following two verses in 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees among the multitude said, "Hey, look, Jesus, tell your disciples to shut up. This is blasphemy. You're just a man. Don't you dare accept this praise." They weren't for him. He answered and he said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out." Why did Jesus say that? He said that because he knew the prophecy of Zacharias would be fulfilled, that there would be great praise. But we see this mixed multitude here. John, in his gospel, reveals to us not only that some of them were kind of sourpusses with envious hearts, but also that they had a murderous heart. In John 12 and verse 19, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves," oh boy, this is on the day of the triumphal entry, by the way, if you were to look up this passage here, that's the setting here. "Look, we're prevailing nothing. The whole world is going after him." They weren't happy about it. If we look at some backup verses here right beforehand in verses 10 and 11, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. You see that word "also"? That meant that the chief priests wanted to put Jesus to death. That's the whole setting there. And it's the same chapter. It's the same context. It is the triumphal entry. So these chief priests and the Pharisees, the guys who were in charge, they weren't interested in celebrating this at all. They were so angry with what happened with Jesus that not only did they want to put Jesus to death, but they also wanted to put Lazarus to death, because by means or reason of him, meaning Lazarus was now raised from the dead, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Luke's summation of the triumphal entry includes this. If we look at Luke 19 again in 41, when he was come near, again, he's on his way into Jerusalem, he beheld the city, he cries over it. You know, this is not, he knows what's going on. And why does he cry over it? He cries over it because he knows that not only is this a death sentence for him at the end of the week, because they're going to reject him, but because they're going to reject him, this entire city is going to be leveled. Not one stone will be left upon another, because they could not recognize him in the day of visitation. Meaning he came to visit them, they didn't recognize him, they missed the time of your visitation, his visitation, and the whole place was going to be leveled. And he cries over that. So let's clearly recognize that when Jesus is coming into the city on Palm Sunday, it's not like he's just filled with delight and glee. He knows exactly what's going on. And it isn't a pretty picture. I wonder how many times you've thought of Jesus crying on Palm Sunday, weeping at the triumphal entry. He knew then, the Sunday before the cross, he knew. He actually knew before that as well. But he knew then that they would reject him. He knew that this parade would end in persecution. He knew that part of this parade was a charade. All over the New Testament, there are signs that he knew all about all that was ahead. How would he know that? He was familiar with the Old Testament. He knew what was going to happen. As a matter of fact, many of the words that he mouths in the New Testament are proof positive that he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And probably the psalm that is connected to Palm Sunday more than any other is Psalm 118. And there are some verses in the middle of this that show us that he knew exactly what was going on. He knew that the stone, that he was the chief cornerstone, that he was going to build a new church. But he knew that the rulers, the leaders, the stone that they rejected would become that chief cornerstone. But the point is, he knew that they would reject him. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. And again, when we say that, and he repeats that in the New Testament, I want us to recognize here that that this literally means this is from the Lord. He knew that this was God's will. He knew everything that was ahead of him. This is from the Lord. And it's marvelous in the sense that it's an amazing plan. This is the day, Palm Sunday, which the Lord has made. And you know, in our school, that's recited all over the place here. But that day that's being talked about here is Palm Sunday. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice in it. And what is it? It's the very beginning of that roller coaster ride that's going to end with his death. That is what the psalm is saying we should rejoice in. That day. It's true of every day, but it was written as a prophecy about today, Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago. We will rejoice, we will be glad in it. Why will we rejoice and why will we be glad in it? Because God is providing a sacrificial lamb for all of us. He's going to save the world through that which was commencing on Palm Sunday. Now, how do we know that? Well, here's a Palm Sunday verse right here. Save now. If you were to read that in the Hebrew, if you have a more modern translation like the ESV, it actually says Hosanna. That's what Hosanna means. Save now. Save now, O Lord. Bring now biblical prosperity. That's what Hosanna means. When Jesus was cast out of the temple for the very last time, as he left them, as he left it desolate, he said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And then we come to verse 27 here, and it says, God is the Lord which has shown us light. And then it says this, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. This idea of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday ought to be viewed as a sacrificial animal being bound with cords or ropes and being brought to the altar where it's going to be slaughtered, and it is so tied to that altar that it is inescapable. And so what's going on in Jesus' mind is as he begins this descent on Palm Sunday, he inescapably is going to end up on the cross. Bind him to the horns of the altar. It's a festal processional of a sacrifice that's going to take place. The lamb was to be bound. The lamb was to be offered. Now, of course, in literal terms, Jesus wasn't taken by a chain or by a cord in particular that was physical or was visible, but Jesus was bound. We'll read a little later on, and even in the Gospels it says he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was not going to be stopped. He was bound to do it. He was duty bound. He was love bound to do it. Duty bound and love bound to affix himself to the cross. Just like a lamb would be tied up to the horns of the altar where there would be no escape. And so as these events unfolded on Palm Sunday, the resolve and the resignation was sinking in. Psalm 31, inclusive of these two verses, must have been on Jesus' mind. My times are in thy hand, and into thy hand I commend my spirit. Even in his exacting knowledge of God and God's predestination plan, Jesus found his shelter in God. And that's what I want to focus on. We know all this stuff. But do we know that Jesus was resting in God, his Father, even as he was facing this Passion Week? He was not ignorant. He was not aware of the dangers, the persecution that was ahead. I mean, we could go to Psalm 31 and talk about this being his focus and his sentiment. Look at what we learn from Psalm 31 here. I have heard the slander of many. Jesus is riding that donkey and he's hearing the Pharisees whisper. He knows the plots they have against him. We heard the exchange from Luke where they were telling him, look, tell your disciples to stop praising you. This is the sentiment of Psalm 31 here. Again, a psalm of David, but Jesus knows this. And great David's greater son lived this. And so do we, is the point. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel against me, they devised to take away my life. But what was Jesus doing? I was trusting in you, O Lord, trusting in his Father. I said, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. He knew that a part of the parade was a charade. Like King David before him, Jesus ran to his Father. Look at verse 16. Make your face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. You know, when we go through hard times, where do we go for relief? Jesus went to his Father. We need to go to God. He walked through Passion Week, stayed upon the likes of verses 19 and 20 in this passage. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear thee. This was his confidence, even as he's riding that donkey down into that city. Which you have wrought for them that trust before thee, before the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. And then Psalm 31 closes with really a doxology of God's goodness. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Jesus, like Abraham before him, was looking for a city. A city made without hands, whose builder and maker is God. Jesus saw in front of him the city of Jerusalem, but his eyes were upon the heavenly Jerusalem. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before my eyes. You know how often we get to the point where we're just so discouraged and we say it's hopeless. My hope is cut off before my eyes. We need a spiritual vision that'll get us through Passion Week. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. I love the Lord. And so the cry is for us. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful. He will plentifully reward the proud doer. He'll punish those evildoers. Don't worry about that. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Easter's coming. David had said in Psalm 31, 15a, my times are in your hands, right? David had said that. I'd like to reckon and fancy that Jesus said that as well as he began that first day of that last week. Jesus for sure knew his days. He knew his days were numbered. He's not alone in this. All of God's people always have. We look at Job. He understood this. seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. You have appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. None of us here are going to live a day longer than God has ordained. We don't know the ins and the outs. We don't know the particulars. We don't know a whole bunch. But we do know this. Our times are in his hand. Job knew it. Jesus knew it. David knew it. Our times are in his hand. As was for Job, as was for David. Hey, as was for Joan Kelly, whose family gathered 2 days ago to say goodbye to her. Her days were numbered. They gathered and said goodbye to her this past week. As was for Jesus, even in the face of known persecution, passion, and death, so it is for us. Psalm 31 is ours. This verse is ours. We don't know the details. Probably better for us that we don't. And yet we do know the destination. And therefore, we too are able to travel what's been called the Via Dolorosa, the way of grief, the way of the cross, the path. Hear me as I read again the words of Isaiah 50. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Brothers and sisters, keep following him. This is what Jesus did. This is what we are to do. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I shall not be confounded. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. This is Jesus' testimony, prophesied in Isaiah. This ought to be ours in terms of our pursuit of God. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn? Lo, they shall wax old like a garment, and like a moth they will be eaten up. And then finally, who is among you that fears the Lord? Let him obey the voice of his servant. That's Jesus. We are to obey Jesus because we saw Jesus successfully walk this road. He walked in darkness. We may walk in darkness. Whether it's a persecution, whether it's a sickness, whether it's an affliction, whether it's a loss of a job, whatever it is. He walked in darkness. We can walk in darkness. And we can continue to walk even when we feel like we have no light. Let us trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon our God. We can stay upon our God because to him we know and to him we cry, Lord, my times are in your hands. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, this has been a different view here of Palm Sunday, and oftentimes it's lighter, filled with greater celebration. But I pray the celebration that we have today is deeper and more profound and more appreciative. That it's not pageantry at all in a way that it's an empty show. But that we have, through the eye of faith, seen Jesus enter our lives and be sacrificed for us, knowingly, intentionally, and knowing what that means for us. Help us because we're so filled with love and gratitude to him that we are willing to walk the same path. And willing to confess that our times as well, like David of old, like Jesus, our times are in your hands. To be able to let it go and to give it to you. and to be done, to be completely done with those escapes and those other things that we lean to sustain us during our trials and afflictions. To wholly lean upon you. Make it our part, make it our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.